The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 4th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus began to say to all in the synagogue in Nazareth, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me in this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman, the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Well, I'm sure that most of you have heard. Budget Travel designated San Antonio second on its list of top travel destinations of 2016. Smack dab between Iceland and Cuba. And beating out Los Angeles, Greece, and the Galapagos to boot. Woo-wee! And last fall, the Huffington Post officially declared that the time had come for San Antonio to be considered a cool city. Take that, Austin. But long before 2015 and 2016, there were those who waxed and waned most profoundly on our fair city. San Antonio speaks for itself, and much of its charm is the way it embodies its past, said lauded author Larry McMurtry in 1968, before he wrote the acclaimed novel Lonesome Dove. "Every city lucky enough to be on a river ought to take as its model San Antonio," said the late Charles Kuralt, former host of the CBS Sunday Morning Show. "All Texans have roots in San Antonio," said Liz Carpenter, the journalist, author, and feminist who served as Lady Bird Johnson's staff director and press secretary. She said, "San Antonio is a town where all people know how to live." Frederick Law Olmsted, the landscape architect who designed New York City's Central Park and Chicago's World Fairgrounds, he visited San Antonio way back in 1854, and he wrote this: "The San Antonio Spring may be classed as one of the first water among the gems in the natural world. The whole river gushes up in one sparkling burst from the earth. It has all the beautiful accompaniments of smaller spring, moss, pebbles, seclusions, sparkling sunbeams, and dense, overhanging, luxuriant foliage. The effect is overpowering. It is beyond your possible conceptions of spring. You cannot believe your eyes and almost shrink from sudden metamorphosis by invaded nymphdom." And General Douglas MacArthur, somewhat less eloquently, but a leader in the San Antonio Military Academy before going on to become a 5-star general, in 1964 wrote, "It was a wrench to leave San Antonio. My 4 years there were, without a doubt, the happiest of my life. Texas will always be a second home to me." And today we could add to the list of things we admire about our hometown, our dear Spurs, our new Pearl, and our beautiful Riverwalk extended so that even more can enjoy a walk along the river. So venture forth, budget travelers. San Antonio and we await you. However, as joyous as all this is, there lies within this hometown pride a dangerous temptation. Please know that I wish to celebrate San Antonio as much as the next person. Although not born here, it has become my hometown. But when we wax and wane for too long on the beauty of what we know, what we have built, what we love, we face a real danger. We begin to believe the lie that we have achieved it all on our own and therefore that it belongs exclusively to us. We start to think that there is only one way to do things rightly. As I'm often teased about, there's only corn tortillas. There should really never be flour tortillas. It's the right way to eat a taco, right? Our way is the only way to do it, the right way. And we become insiders so far inside that we can't remember the last time that we stood outside, or if we ever even did. Perhaps that's what was going on in our gospel lesson for this morning. Our reading for today is a continuation of the story from last week, where we find Jesus in his hometown, Nazareth. And last week, while teaching in the local synagogue, he had just declared the basics of the message he would be bringing, using the words of Isaiah. And his sermon, well, it had wooed the crowd. In response to Jesus' preaching, the gathered group of hometown folks was pretty impressed. I mean, they had been eyeballing this Jesus, wondering how he would do, and then bam! It turned out he was a phenomenal speaker. Remembering ancient words and bringing them to life in his rhetoric, here was a man they could be proud of, good old boy, Joseph and Mary's son. He grew up around the corner from them, for crying out loud. And they began to talk about what a marvel he was, so impressive, one of theirs for sure. And the congratulations and patting one another on the back began. From their hometown would come the next great preacher and teacher. Well, we don't have to spend a whole lot of time pondering how Jesus felt about their reaction to his preaching, because it's pretty obvious in the reading. He gets upset really quickly. With seemingly little to no prompting, Jesus asks if they are expecting him to heal himself and to do in his hometown all the things that they have heard that he can do. And then Jesus gives two sobering examples of God coming to those far, far outside the inner circle. You may not remember these two stories, these two examples Jesus gives, but let me remind you. He speaks of Elijah being sent outside the bounds of the Holy Land during a severe famine and drought. 3.5 years of famine and drought, and God sends Elijah not to the people of Israel, but outside the Holy Land to feed a foreign widow. And Elisha chooses to heal a pompous military leader of a foreign nation. That's who Naaman the Syrian was. He was a military leader from afar. And Elisha chooses not to heal any of the lepers in Israel, but no, to heal this rich, powerful man from abroad. Jesus then ominously declares that a prophet can never be accepted in his or her hometown. And so in a way, I understand why it's no surprise anyway to me that the people get so upset by Jesus saying this. I mean, they were probably quite shocked. They didn't know what had happened in the blink of an eye. I mean, they felt they'd received Jesus' sermon well. They were doting on his gracious words and discussing how amazing he was after all. How could he become so upset with them so quickly? But you see, Jesus knew the power of his word And therefore, he knew that this word he shared had a lot of meaning. This word pointed to a new future. This word described a new way of being that would be quite different from the old. A foreign widow struggling for survival and an enemy military leader mark the places where God's love will first manifest itself. As Jesus was saying in that beautiful speech which the hometown crowd lauded, I mean, what were the exact words they were lauding? I'm going to share them with you now. Jesus' sermon was, "I am anointed to bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free." After the townspeople hear Jesus' reaction to their accolades, they begin to see this new picture unfolding a little bit more clearly. They begin to get the message that these aren't just beautiful and poetic words, but instead that Jesus takes this word from God very seriously. And they are the ones that all of a sudden change their minds and seek to drive Jesus from a cliff. They begin to understand that Jesus will play no favorites amongst God's people. There will be no insiders club. There will be no partiality, no nepotism. And the comforts of heaven will not be based upon the wants and desires of a holy and a blessed elite. But hear the good news in this, dear friends. Even if we can't remember it, there was a time when we were all those outsiders searching for a home. A time when we felt we didn't fit in. A time when we felt our past sins made us too unworthy. A time when we thought our doubts disqualified us for worship. A time when we had such weak faith in ourselves that it was tough to even get out of bed in the mornings. A time when we misjudged the church and God's true message. A time when we felt unlovable. A time when we thought ourselves beyond salvation, beyond the blessings of God. And so Jesus, in getting angry and making his fiery speech today, wishes to declare to you, that's just not so. I mean, for crying out loud, you can be a poor widow who doesn't believe in me, or a rich general who doesn't believe in me, and it doesn't make 1 ounce of difference, for God's love knows no bounds. That's good news. Wonderful to hear, falling lovely upon our ears as we look inside and realize it's true. We are all outsiders when it comes to God's grace, searching for a place to call home. Local poet Wendy Barker wrote of San Antonio in 1994, "It's a coming together place, geologically, climatologically, culturally. It's a nexus of natives and non-natives, and people are drawn here by the complexity of cultures." If there is anything in which to take the kind of pride in our city of which Jesus too could be proud, I wonder if this might just be it. Amen.